Welcome to The Gathering Resources. The following audio is from Main Stage Session 7 at our 2021 conference. This session features Ann Snyder and music from Jillian Edwards.
Good morning. Would you like to stand with me as we worship? Jesus, I surrender all to Him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily.
I surrender.
songs flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. You can be seated.
Jillian. Can we have just a round of applause for her gift and her talent for being with us? Thank you. I just picked up a very stylish pair of glasses. If they belong to you, come get them from me. But if you don't get them, I'm going to be the proud owner of this wonderful pair of glasses. I'm not from the South, so I don't know a lot about the naming protocol for women in the South, but I often hear Martha Lou or Mary Beth, but you don't often hear like a Mary Martha or Martha Mary, and I wonder if maybe we can redeem those names and put them together, and I think my wonderful friend Ann Snyder would be the perfect person to lead that Mary Martha name, because I've benefited from Anne's delightful hospitality, and I've also seen Anne just sit with people fully engaged, immersed in conversation, and in that conversation be able to lift that moment into the sacred. So, Anne, come over here, share with us a word before we depart.
Thank you so much, Josh. You make me cry. Good morning. So William Temple once said, "The church that seeks to be the bride of this present generation will surely be the widow of the next one." In the spring of 2015, I encountered two worlds within 24 hours. They were worlds yoked by creed, but divided by demographic and disposition. On a very crisp Wednesday evening in the spring, I was invited to attend a reception at the New York Yacht Club for a celebration amongst Catholics, evangelicals, and Orthodox Jewish individuals honoring the legacy of a man named Dietrich von Hildebrand, who was a philosopher and anti-Nazi hero during World War II. He was kind of like a Catholic Bonhoeffer. The room was filled with intellectuals and politicos and bankers and think tankers, as I like to call them, and it was largely male and 100% Caucasian. These were true believers, but they felt isolated in their faith amidst a secular elite and beleaguered, too, by a mainstream culture that seemed increasingly hostile to some fundamental principles. New York City is so secular, one panelist lamented, We need the moral courage of von Hildebrand to stand against the corrosive culture of our day. It was just weeks before the Supreme Court decision on gay marriage, and there was an air of embattled weariness in the room. The panelists sounded fearful, even defensive, though our surroundings were quite plush, and many of us, had you asked for a resume summary, held pedigrees sparkling with brands like Google and the New York Times, Harvard and Yale. Not 24 hours later, I was sitting in the front row of Bethel Gospel Assembly Church in Harlem, waiting for graduates of a school called Nyack College to walk down the aisle and receive their hoods. As some of you may know, Nyack is a Christian university whose campus in Battery Park, just by Ground Zero, draws from the hundreds of storefront churches that line the boroughs beyond Manhattan. The pews were just overflowing with immigrant families, Asians, Latinos, and African Americans hailing from Queens, Brooklyn, the Bronx, and beyond, with the bulk of the international students coming from what we often call the majority world. I watched a 79-year-old grandmother ascend the stage and collect her diploma for the first time, followed by a Chinese woman in a wheelchair, followed by a single mother, followed by an ex-offender. Joy and expectation filled the air as one by one these graduates walked, danced sometimes, and bowed their way to the stole that would confer the students' official readiness for ministry and community building. According to the commencement bulletin I had in my hands, most graduates were planning to return to their home neighborhoods to serve in churches, social agencies, schools, and counseling centers. Instead of expressing fear that a great Christian heritage in this country was losing ground, there was compassion in their testimonies, the scent of hope anchored in humility and fervent faith. There wasn't one dry eye in the room when one of the Nyack professors addressed the graduates, saying, "You don't have to wait in line behind other people who are more important than you to receive God's love." Said another professor to the students, "If the world will not listen to your words, make them listen to your lives." I just want to show you a brief video of what I saw that day. This is from 2015.
This is the day the Lord hath made.
Been waiting for this moment, and it's come.
As you know, you didn't get here just in one day. You did not get here just by pulling yourselves up from your bootstraps. Lots of people have had part in it.
If I could say anyone in this 4 years that had a big impact on my life besides my family and, of course, my children, it would be Professor Long. When I came to Nyack, I was messed up. Professor Long took time out, and he would talk to me and just help me through it.
My mom is the most supportive. She never got a college degree, and she just pushed me to do it for myself, and just I'm happy that I can make her proud.
Face with challenges of the world. You have to struggle with yourself many times over, not wanting to get out of comfort zone when you heard the call.
Don't be afraid. Try new things, meet new people, go out of your comfort zones, because this is the time where you decide who you want to be.
And I encourage you not to just think about doing great things and going, but if you feel an urge to go and you feel that it's from God, go.
Thank you. diverse school. You may never know who you can meet.
I understand you represent 60 different countries here.
I think the greatest thing I'll take from NIAC would be community. Yes, NIAC offers so much knowledge, so much data that you can really absorb, but it's the friends, the lifelong friendships that I've built here that I'm taking with me. They edify me, build me, correct me when I'm wrong, and most of all, show me who God really is.
I absolutely found relationships and community here. I have discovered a family here that I will never let go of.
Let us rejoice!
We are living in challenging times that requires your voice. The socially unjust world awaits your mindset to servant leadership.
Grant that these graduates will use their newfound knowledge to impact society and advance your kingdom throughout the world.
We're here to serve Him and to serve people.
In God, all things are possible.
And so I thank God for the opportunity to be at NIAC College, because what NIAC College did for me was show me that I had hope for the future. And it shows the people on my block, in my neighborhood, in the urban context, that they can, if they trust in God, do all things are possible through Christ.
God has my back. That's definitely what I'm taking back.
I'm excited for the journey ahead. I'm excited to getting involved with my field and just going after everything that my heart desires.
I present the class of 2015.
So I was sitting in that auditorium, tears just totally streaming down my face. And I could not help but let my mind wander back to the reception I had been at the night before. The contrast was very striking. One room had held a concentration of what you might call the elite faithful, largely homogenous in educational and, in this case, racial makeup, nostalgic and worried. But not one subway stop away was this room, full of Christians of every tribe and tongue, radiating hope and purpose. Here were souls whose stories were rooted in exile, and yet they were living into this exile with hope and hospitality. I found my own soul singing, so grateful for this sight of faith without fear nor guile. Where was this world in the yacht club's more foreboding diagnosis? Why, just blocks from each other, was I experiencing two totally different Christianities? I have since devoted my life to try to figure this out and labor to build bridges and uncomfortably long tables in the crevice, not because I am against Western civilization, but because here at NIAC, the future just felt a lot closer, the Christian difference more palpable. At a time when the loudest Christians were beginning to operate even then from a place of defensiveness, fear, and cultural bereavement, there seemed to be a growing source of vitality to pivot toward, learn from, and ally with. One that could create a new Christian face in this country, a new message, a new energy, and a more rooted and inspiring faith and public witness. What would it take, I wondered, to build a NIACized movement of doers and thinkers across city, suburb, and agrarian community? What would it take to experience the supernatural power and joy of Jesus' own prayer answered as he once prayed to his Father for us so many centuries ago, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you? It's been over 6 years since this encounter in my life, this contrast, and in many ways, my own felt calling here has been more discouraged, even confused, than clear. These are very disorienting times, unhelped by COVID and our literal distance from others this past year. We in the US have obviously had two political elections since then. The first one in 2016 exposed the cultural fences between coast and heartland, the creative class, and everyone else. The second one, more recently in 2020, cemented politics' successful and very ugly swallowing of everything related to our capacity to discern and discover truth, curtailing and eroding everything relating to the beautiful complexity of our humanity as divine image bearers, and our ability, let alone appetite, to re-encounter this mystery with humility, curiosity, and grace. Elites now are more suspect than ever, and our institutions are bleeding credit, otherwise known as the public trust. Racial tensions are up, accompanied by an initially hopeful and then again raggedly politicized reckoning with our history as a nation founded on ideals of human dignity and equality that time and again has failed to embody them. We have experienced a crisis of solidarity, and now even more basic, we no longer see the same reality as citizens sharing one land, which makes our sense of horizon, our sense of what the future should hold, feel like a zero-sum situation. What I view as hopeful and just, someone else understands as wrong-headed and unjust. And this, heartbreakingly, includes the community of faith. Some of the loudest and most prominent Christians in all of this these last number of years, instead of serving as the beautiful repairers of the breach, as God's people are always called to be, have capitulated to the pressures of a divided land, some of them baptizing their belligerents in the name of freedom, others baptizing their belligerents in the name of justice, while neither side manifests any of the virtues both true freedom and true justice require. It just seems like something is missing from our internal wiring as a community of faith. Something structural, maybe, in terms of our creativity and courage and how the various members of Christ's body do and don't collaborate, do and don't know one another. But something still more deep and central seems to be missing from our character as the people of God. An unvarnished humility and listening trust in God that shuts out, that is able to shut out, the pagan narrative so destroying our souls and relationships today. A trust that yields to a gorgeous belief and expectation on our part that God has a purpose yet for those who would submit to what he is already doing in the places of pain and intractability. And a humility that knows deep in our bones, wherever we reside on the political or class spectrum, whatever race we are or social status we hold, that we Christians are all resident aliens here, which requires us to remember that forgiveness is where all pride dies and all flourishing begins, that hospitality and respect for the other are always the birthstool of anything that endures, anything good that endures, and that the other, the different other, need not be the cause of our shame, but the key to our growth, because Christ bled and died for us both. As sincere people of faith today navigate an era that, of course, once again often scorns and misunderstands us, there is a need to look beyond each of our own cultural and ecclesial comfort zones for instruction, sustenance, and relationship with those whose lives are surrendered to the same source of life and love, yet are faced with different pains, equipped with different gifts, and live in trusted relationship with different communities. This is hard work. It can be painful work, misunderstood work, besieged work. But I have experienced it to be holy work. I just really long to be part of a movement of believers who have figured out how to steward top-down institutional power and perch in service and even in submission to bottom-up, grassroots, localized agency. I long to be part of closing the disconnect between local hope and national despair. I long to see a 21st century version of Martin Luther King Jr. rise up and unite God's people, to bless our broader society with God's transforming work of love and truth, his justice and mercy overflowing on the backs of repentance and forgiveness and unlikely brotherhood and sisterhood. I long to find and encourage those innovative institutions that are sowing the conditions for such leaders to emerge and for followers to find their place and role in serving. The bridge builders and peacemakers, the placemakers and justice shakers, not working in siloed antagonism towards one another, but in an appreciative tandem. Will you long and look and labor towards this with me? For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom.